We've covered quite a bit of odds and ends, and we're going to cover more odds and ends. What I'm wanting to do is gather pieces and then kind of zip through and put the pieces together. And so I want to talk about various things and then just see what we can do. Let's start right at Revelation 1:1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word here. The concepts that we're finding in the book of Revelation is the theme of the whole thing is just what verse 1 said. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that we have to, one, keep that in mind. Two, if we have a Trinity in our mind, then we're wondering what's the Father and what's the Holy Ghost doing while Jesus is busy. But if we know that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed, the Logos, then we see how the Logos is working in every age. And so we have to start differentiating between what Jesus of Nazareth does and what the Word made flesh in him did, and what the Word made flesh in each church age does. And so the theme then is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave into him, and it's presented in a threefold manner as to the time, as to his relationships, and as to his offices, which we'll touch on in a moment. And the goal of this revelation is to bring in the long-awaited kingdom. Amen. Now, I'm just jumping to a point there. I'll put it back for those of you that read the message real well. You'll recognize it when I say it in Brother Branham's terms. God has one goal, one purpose in the whole of the Bible, and he's going to take the church, take the people there in three steps. First, get the preeminence in a man. He did that in Jesus Christ. Then get the preeminence in the church. He's doing that now. And then take second Adam and second Eve back to Eden. Well, that's the kingdom. See? So the whole goal of the whole thing is to bring in the awaited kingdom. Now, the Jews are waiting for the same thing, but they don't have the picture that we do. I was reading in Dr. Schofield's footnotes and some of the things about Book of Revelation he was kind of stabbing at, but he admitted he was stabbing at it. He says, but the generation that has need of this will have understanding at that time. And I thought, man, that's tremendous insight. You know, so that's exactly the truth. And I put it on and forget to turn it on. I think we're finally there, Franco. So I want to, I'm not going to go over the scriptures now, but I want to keep impressing, because I want to paint a word picture in your mind about the book of Revelations, and I just want to keep building on it. And the only way to build on it, I think, is review certain points. And so we talked about it's the revelation of Jesus Christ is presented in a threefold manner, and we find that threefold manner starting in chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. So the time element is, was, and is to come. So it's covering all those aspects. Now we know that the is, he's our high priest, the was, he was our prophet, and the is to come is king, and a little lapse of judge in there also. But his relationship, the book of Revelation opens up in various chapters. I'm not going to go into it now, but it opens up his relationship to the churches. It opens up his relationship to the tribulation and to the kingdom ushered in by a new heaven and a new earth. And then in his offices, which all of this comes out, through the church ages, he was the Spirit speaking through the messenger to the age, because the scripture says, let him that has ear have an ear to say, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That was Christ working through these seven anointed messengers that were held in the right hand of God. while he's taking the church by the ages through this, he is the high priest of our profession. By the time we get over near the end of the book, he finds he's not only our high priest, he's our bridegroom. So the unveiling just keeps coming. And then after the wedding is taking place, after the redemption of Israel, we find he then has a dual role of king and judge. And thank God the scripture says that we have passed from death unto life and will not come into the judgment when we've been tucked away in Christ. In the three classes, I'll put it that way, of subject matter, John was commanded to write about. He was three classes of subject matter he was commanded to write about in verse chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, that's the Patmos vision, the things which are, which would represent Christ working through his church in the ages, and the things which shall be hereafter. And actually, we're in the hereafter, entering into the hereafter, because we are beyond the seventh and final Laodicean age as far as our walk with the Lord goes. The earth is still in Laodicea, but we've been called up out of that. So we're walking in the things that'll be hereafter, as chapter 4, verse 1 says, after this, it was after the seven church ages are finished, then he was called up here, come up higher. So we are in that. We've gone beyond Laodicea. Revelations 3:20, Christ being put out of the church has already happened. When the seven seals were opened, that fulfilled that scripture. So when every church rejected it, then the Son of Man being revealed in the flesh of William Branham, but still it was the Son of Man being revealed. And every church system said, oh, we loved him back when he was doing the healing, but he went off at the end. But it was actually Christ again manifesting himself and being rejected by the systems exactly as it was when he came to the Jews. They didn't nail him to a cross this time. They just crucified the effects of his word and tried to kill the effect of the word to the people. Same principle. So as we're watching scripture, it's wonderful to say, okay, we're here now. It's like reading an instruction book and you've put in this bolt and that bolt. Oh, next step, yeah, put this together up here. We're just walking our way through the book and we're finding God is showing us where we are. And then there's a bunch of sevens in the book of Revelation. There's seven church ages, seven angels. And then it says seven spirits, which are the seven horns, which are the seven eyes. So I lump those into one. And then there's the seven seals, seven thunders, seven trumpets, and seven vials, which make seven sevens. And then there's some miscellaneous sevens that I'm running into when I'm coming to this. You remember how under the seventh seal, everything comes to an end. Time shall be no more. And it comes to an end, comes to an end. Well, many of the ends in the book of Revelation are actually dooms. I mean, it is a bad finish. And so in Revelation 17 and 18, we find the doom of Babylon. And then in Babylon 1, Rome. And then also in 18, we find the doom of Babylon 2, Hollywood, cast into the sea. And then we find in 1920, we find the doom of the false prophet and the beast. They're cast into the lake of fire. Then we find in immediate verse 1921, the doom of the followers of them. They're immediately cast in there, those kings that were submitting to that power. And then in chapter 20, we find the doom of Gog and Magog. In 20 also, chapter verse 10 is the doom of Satan. And then in verse 20, 11 and 12, is the doomed at the white throne judgment. And there's seven of those. And then I found that there was a new heaven, a new earth, a new people, a new Jerusalem, a new temple, a new light, and a new paradise. And that's seven also. So God's complete works, complete works, complete works, complete works, just continually unfolding the book of Revelation. So it's just a dynamic thing to go through. Now, turn with me to Revelations 13. We'll read a verse we've read before, but it's going to spring us into our subject matter for tonight. In gathering pieces for the book of Revelation, we have to understand various things or the book of Revelation means nothing to us. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is the book of life. Revelations 13:8 And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Right. Now, I'm not going to read the others right now because I've got them written out right here. I want to start a little slide series, and we'll take them just to kind of go along. I don't know how far we'll get tonight. We'll just see. I had to use this little fellow once before because this talks about what we're going to get into is predestination. And when you're on the outside looking in, it looks unfair. When you're on the inside looking out, it's pretty glorious. Because I have to drop this in. If God didn't predestinate some, no one would be saved. We have to catch the picture of lost mankind. You're alienated in your mind toward God. You're an enemy of God. Then how are you ever going to turn to God? If God doesn't draw you, there would be no turning. So if you're on the inside looking out, then this whole story gets pretty wonderful. And now we're going to talk about this red I found out doesn't show up very good, but we'll leave it there for now anyway. So we got the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And I wrote it that way because as we go into this, we're going to find it's two parts of the same book. Now, I have to do this because I'm practicing on you for the people when I get over to Russia. That's where we're going to be unveiling this whole thing. So we're just, let me practice on you. Say amen to keep me going, okay? So, the Lamb's Book of Life, two parts of the same book. Now, I want to make this as simple as possible, so I'm just going to give you some scriptures, and then we're going to look at it in simplicity, then we're going to go back and nail it down. Now, the title here is self-explanatory. The term Book of Life is used only 8 times in the Bible. Philippians 4:3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's 2 out of 8. We read this one already, Revelations 13:8, so I won't read it again. Revelation 17:8, we read that one, but we'll read it again. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So you notice now the promise that's being pointed out here is those whose names are on the book of life won't be deceived by this Antichrist system. And the rest of the world is going to be wondering about this beast system. Now, if we have time, we'll get into the 4 categories of people in their relationship to the book of life, Lamb's book of life, etc. 4 categories. Revelations 20:12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. That's Brother Ram says the book of the sinner, this one up here was the book. The books were opened, book of the sinner, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Revelations 12:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see it's pretty important to have your name in the book. If it's not there, to the lake of fire with you. So therefore we find that it's necessary there. But now if you'll notice, each one of the scriptures that we have read thus far in chapter 13, chapter 17, and then all over here in the 20s, each one of those are referring to a period of the tribulation. And we're not here for the tribulation. So therefore those scriptures only mean knowledge to us, but have no direct meaning to us because we're gone. We're not here. So therefore, what does it mean? It means that that little remnant called the foolish virgin, she's got her name on the book of life, and because she's got her name on the book, she'll not be deceived by the Antichrist system because her name's on the book, part of the plan of God. We'll keep breaking that down, but I can't do it all at once. So we'll just keep moving along. 21:27, and there shall no wise enter into it, that New Jerusalem, anything that defileth neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written therein. So if we tamper, deliberately tamper with God's word, off the book. Now we've already found out what happens when your name's off the book, into the lake of fire. So we don't want to play with God's word. Now as we go, if we were to take the time to study everything, we will study it a lot. But we're going to find these terms relating to the book of life or the Lamb's book of life. These are all Bible terms. Thy book, my book, book of the living, written in the book, written with the righteous. Names written in heaven, the book of life of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life, and the books were opened, which went on to say, which is the book of life. So all these terms all refer to this two-part book that we've been talking about. Now, here's the scriptures we're going to go through and just keep working our way along. I've got two pages of these. And the purpose is that each one of these tell us something. And in Psalms 69:27, David is speaking and he says, add iniquity unto their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not written with the righteous. So we find then that their name can be blotted out on this book. Now I'll tell you this before I get too far. Those names in the Lamb's book of life cannot be blotted out. Those on the book of life can be blotted out. Now, some people have their name in effect in both places, and some do not. Some are only in the book of life. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So names can be blotted out of the book. Now, the next will answer our question that I'm answering, is everyone on earth in these books, all of mankind? Well, you'd think so. You'd think that God had everybody written down and all their deeds and everything. That would seem like the logical answer. But in Luke 10, we find that Jesus tells them, be glad your name is written in heaven. Don't rejoice over the power I've given you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. So if everybody was on the book, it would be nothing special. So therefore, we can see just from that not everybody's name is on the book. Now, when we were reading about the blotting the name out, now thus far with the scriptures, we'll get to my statement in a minute. Now, when we get over to chapter 17, verse 8 and other places, we'll see more proof of the conclusion that having your name on the book is pretty special. And now we've got 3 points already. So I just want you to keep accumulating facts on the book of life and some interesting insights into the privileges of this group. One, there is a book. It contains names. Two, not everybody's on this list, but it's something to be rejoicing about if your name's included in the book. Three, but some of the names can be taken off, blotted out. David called it the book of the living. Luke referred to it as written in heaven. And there seems to be some relationship in being on or in this book as to righteousness, don't let their names be written with the righteous, and revelation and understanding. All seems to come because it said, we read the scriptures that said that these won't be deceived if their name is on the book. Those not on the name, they're going to be deceived. So revelation and understanding comes with this. Now turn with me to Exodus 32. What causes a person's name to be removed or blotted out from this book? Exodus 32, starting at verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So, what is it now to sin against God? There's a lot of points where we could kind of quickly draw a conclusion. What is it to sin against God? Well, I'll read some of them to you, then we'll read together in a moment. You might turn to Numbers 15 and just hold that, because that's where we're going to end up. Now, if you're taking notes, you can write these down. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says that fornication is a sin against your own body. The scripture shows us that adultery is a sin against your mate. We can sin against a person as Joseph's brethren sinned against him when they made it like he was killed and he ended up in Egypt. That's in Genesis 42:22. In 1 Corinthians 8, especially verse 12, shows that we can sin against a weaker brother through meats offered to idols and also sin against Christ by doing so or doing anything that we know would stumble a brother, and we do it anyway. Right. You're sinning against the brother. In Matthew 18:21, Peter asked Jesus, how often should he forgive a brother that sins against him? So we can see that they can sin against. In Genesis 39:9, now this was one where we could draw a wrong conclusion if we didn't take it in this fullness. This is where Potiphar's wife is attempting to seduce Joseph. And here's Joseph's answer. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he's applying it as a sin against God. But we know from David and Bathsheba's case that would not be an unforgivable sin. Are you staying with me? So therefore, it wouldn't cause your name to be blotted out of the book. So David himself in Psalms 51 says that he sinned against God when he went to Bathsheba, but apparently it was not unforgivable. Okay, now here comes our pieces one at a time. We'll end up in Numbers 15 now, and I'll be reading with you in just a minute. Now, what is it to sin against God? Now, Exodus 23:32 says, Thou shalt make no covenant with them nor their gods. They shall not dwell in the land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to thee. But if we go back and watch the history of Israel, it didn't cause God to cast them away and break the promise. It only meant severe spankings as other kings came in and took them. And they were under chastisement, but not unforgiven. And then in 1 Samuel 2:12 and 22-25, it says, Eli's sons sinned against the Lord in misusing their offices as priests, both with the people's offerings and their actions with the women. But was it their actions that was a sin against God? So let's look on now. So now you should be in Numbers 15, start with verse 30. Numbers 15:30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, that means deliberately, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among the people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. So it's not what you do, it's your attitude toward the word when you do it. Many of us, I shouldn't say that, all of us have done things that we know full well was contrary to the word of God. But yet our attitude was, oh God, forgive me. I don't want to go this way, but here I go. I'm tempted and I'm falling. And so therefore, it's your attitude. But when you with presumptuous, you just, I don't care what the word says. I'm going to do my thing. God says, okay, your name's off the book. Hebrews 10, so that we'll be sure that we can understand that. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So now if it's saying if you sin willfully, if you study Hebrews chapter 3, you find that sin is unbelief. So if you deliberately cast aside the word, if you deliberately misconstrue the word, then there's no more blood for your sins, which are mistakes that Christians do. The people in the world don't have sins. They're just sinners. Because they smoke, drink, lie, cheat, steal, gamble, commit adultery. That's not even on the book of sinners. They're already a sin. They're already lost as sinners. Sinners do those things. But the blood is for the believer who makes mistakes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So therefore the blood is there. I always think of the preacher when I read this because he's in the most difficult place. Let's think of the denominational preacher who in his studies, God opens his eyes to absolute truth. Let's just say on the oneness of God versus the Trinity, or baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ versus Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He sees it, but for fear of losing his position, for fear of losing his retirement, for fear of the church system, he buckles down and preaches it the way he was taught in seminary. There's no blood left for that man. He has deliberately stepped over the word of God. So that's what it is to sin against God. Now, Isaiah 5:24 explains it a little bit more again. I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 5:24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now, on the contrary, on the opposite side, if not despising the word of God, but receiving the word of God, even though you still make mistakes, but you're receiving the word, it is counted to you as righteousness. Abraham made a lot of mistakes, but we can read in Romans 4, verses 1 through about 5, that his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. He made mistakes, lied to a king partially, half lie about his wife and various other things, but he was still righteous because he was trying his best to hang on to the word of God. He was not despising the word. In the simplicity of it all, Adam and Eve fell from the word. God is trying to get a people back to the word. So he's not watching what you do with your physical body. He's watching what you do with the word. Because he knows if you truly get the word, that'll take care of your body. Amen. Are we staying together? So it is not the legal approach of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That was to teach a people that they can't do it. But he says, I'll make a new covenant with you and I'll write my laws upon your heart and I myself, Christ, will come in and live my word back out through you. That's the new covenant, see? So we can't live it. Absolutely impossible. But God is going to live it through a people. Remember in scripture it says, while they're yet speaking, I'll answer. And he said, Brother Branham said, how can that be? Because he says it'll be God in them thinking. So he knows what you're going to speak because he just thought it in you. Amen. Right. And then, of course, the culmination one was the one we read in Revelation 22:19. If anybody shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, his name comes off of the book of life. So it's what we do with the word. Now, if when I say that God's not watching what we do and you suddenly feel, oh, wow, then I can get away with this. No, you need a new birth. Yeah, not yet. So because the love of God should make you want to live the word of God. Amen. We may all have our areas of weakness and troubles, but the love of God should make us want to live the word of God, live a life of holiness to be pleasing in his sight. Matthew 12. If we do the Book of Life series in completeness, it takes four meetings, and I don't want to give it four meetings. So there's somewhere in here I'm going to bring it to a conclusion rather than go into all the details and material that we've got, because the conclusion of the matter is the main thing, not all the details in between. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, Jesus says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So now, let's draw it out just a little bit bigger. Here was Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, living among the people, calling himself the Son of Man. And he says, you can speak against me, it'll be forgiven you. Why? Because they hadn't had that before, the Word living out in flesh. They haven't had that. So it was a new thing. So it's a new thing, so I'll forgive you if you speak against me. I guess on the other hand, too, he could have said, and I know God is blinding Israel. But still, I'll forgive you. But, putting it in simple terms now, but when I go away from the office of Son of Man, and the Spirit that's in me comes back as the Holy Ghost, and I indwell my new body, the church, the believers, and you speak against that, it'll never be forgiven you. See? So, and what is that? That's discerning the Lord's body. Discerning the Lord's body. Corinthians 11 says that there's sickness and death among us because we fail to discern the Lord's body. Most all the churches, when you speak about the body of Christ, they think of somewhere up in heaven or on Calvary. That was the body of Christ. Now the body of Christ is the church. And so to make fun, you may recall Brother Branham said that a couple young, I think he called them Rickies, came in and watched a communion service in the church and went home and made fun of it and drank whiskey and ate crackers or something. And said, hey man, we're taking communion. And he says, in a short time, they're both dead. He says, God just wouldn't tolerate it. So God won't take that. Playing games with or making fun of. To show deliberate disrespect for the Word, whether it is the written book or the living Word, you're still judged in the same way. So is there any form of assuring that your name stays on the book? Yep, we read that one already. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man, whoa, I got the wrong quote, I'm sorry. To him that overcometh, I will not take his name off of the book of life. That's what it is, I got the wrong quote there. So staying with the Word assures, recognizing the living Word to your day, that's overcoming. Overcoming the systems of man and recognizing Christ to your day, That's what it's going to take to be an overcomer. Now, I want to jump past a lot of the material that I've got here, which is much, because I want to reach a conclusion with us that is important. As you know, when we study God's Word, many times things that we have a natural-minded picture of don't turn out to be that at all. For example, in Revelation chapter 12, where it says there was a woman with 12 stars over her head, and the moon at her feet, and the sun over her head, and all these things, and all described out, and the Roman Catholic Church says that's the Virgin Mary, because it says out of her brink came forth a child that'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. So they took it right back to a natural woman, where it wasn't that at all. It was the nation of Israel giving birth to the Christ child out of the nation of Israel. And so it wasn't at all what it looked like. And in the same way, the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life is not a bunch of pages. If you just think back, a book, as we know a book, was only invented just a few hundred years ago. Before that, it was scrolls, and before that, it was carving on stone. So the Book of Life is not a literal book. But now think about, what is a book? A book contains words. What are words? They are expressions of an author's thought. Now that right there should tell you where everything comes from. See? So therefore, God is the author of life. What is the word? The words I speak unto you, they are life. So if your name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, that's what Revelation 13 told us about that group, then therefore you were in the mind of God where the book was written, not a literal book, but God, the author of life, going to express his life through a people on earth. So now let's take it now and fill in some blanks. Now we jumped all the way from God to us. Now let's fill it in just a little bit, if I can find my right set of quotes here. Pictures. Now these are the pictures that you are so very, very familiar with, but we want to just use them in a little different manner this time. The invisible spirit before Genesis 1:1 was Jehovah, yet unexpressed. Not even God, an object of worship yet, but Colossians says he was the invisible God. So this represents now before Genesis 1:1, when God had not yet manifested anything, but we know he was there because he's eternal. So when the scripture says your name was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, then that's Genesis 1:26 and 27, where God said, let us make man in our image. And he created his whole family there in his great thinking. So in the eternal are these little specks of you and I. We're coming now. He's thought about his whole family and when you were going to come on earth, what role you would play in the body of Christ. And so he even had to nature you for your position in the body. Amen. So to give you the nature you needed, he had to control your genetics. But because that's a natural body and not eternal, he had to write that in a separate book. But one leads out into the other. So the book of life is the record of your natural life. The Lamb's book of life is the record of your eternal portion. And that's why they two are one. I'm living in a manifestation here. You see my book of life. It'll pass away. But I'm trying to bring my whole life subject to the Lamb's life that's in my soul. And one leads out into the other. So the book of life is my natural life. And because God had to nature me a certain way, according to scripture, he watched over me at least four generations back. So he watched over my great-grandparents, my grandparents, my parents, myself, and maybe even my great-great-grandparents. He watched to bring this together, bring that together, bring that together, bring that together to make me the way I am. So if I complain about the way I am, I'm complaining to God. Why did you make me thus? He went to a lot of trouble to make me this way. I may not like it, but apparently he did. So that's the book of life. So now that brings out my natural registry, plus on the book of life, when I'm finally birthed to the earth, they start recording everything I do and everything I think from the time I become accountable, which is about age 12 or 13. Now, not just what I do, but even what I think. It's all on the book. Your thoughts register and louder in heaven than your words. So it's all on the book, all on the book, all on the book. So here's now a book over here that's expanding with things that I do or don't do, things that I think or whatever. It's all expanding with all this. And my Lamb's portion of life is laying over here dormant, the Lamb's book of life, because I haven't transferred my registry. You'll follow me in a minute. But I've got my potential over here. I've got a name with nothing listed under it because I'm called to a certain manifestation, not when I was born of, my dad's name was Lonnie also, Lonnie and Virgia Jenkins. That's in the book of life. But over here in the Lamb's Book of Life is my birth from heaven when I'm born again.
Yeah. Good word.
And what? And so therefore my predestination is laying in this book.
Right.
So now when all this record is building up in the Book of Life, when I am born again, then everything I did under my natural life is tossed into the sea of God's forgetfulness. In other words, that book is obliterated. There is no record of the way I lived and the way I thought before I was born again. So now my only listing is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, because I'm still living in this body, which is sin, but yet covered by the blood, then God cannot see my sin. My sin is scarlet, which is red. The blood is red. He can't see red through red. So I am innocent, totally innocent in the eyes of God. So therefore, there's nothing stacking up on this book. Even though I make mistakes, I'm under a blood covering. He counts me as righteous. Now, if anybody's doubting that, I can show you all kinds of scripture to back that up. So now, because I'm now in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God over here in the Lamb's Book, He has already predestinated me to a role in the body and a place in eternity. So consequently, whom He has justified over my natural life, He has already glorified over here in this book. So therefore, I'm in time making my transition from one book to the other. But to God, it's a finished product because He already sees me as He knows I'll be because it's His word and His word can't fail.
Amen.
So now all this was in the mind of God when He created it and put your name on the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, because you are part of the Word, now most of this you've seen before, but I want to bring it to a certain point. So now here's God with all of His attributes that could not have been expressed if man had not fallen. So it was in God's plan to have a people with a Book of Life and a Lamb's Book of Life experience. Now, stay with me because there's some important points that are coming up. So when God expressed Himself, this is the eternal spirit over here with His attributes yet unexpressed, coming out of thought form now, coming into expression is a word, logos, a word is a thought expressed. So now God is moving from invisible to expression. And He didn't hold back part of Himself invisible and part of Himself in expression. He moved His entire expression. The scripture says that Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And because this fullness, whoops, over here, this fullness, now watch my shadow, not my finger here. This fullness over here is, that's where God is now. He's no longer over here invisible. So now He's come into expression, called the Logos, called the Word, which is Christ. So now we have the Logos, and the invisible God is no longer invisible. He's moving into expression. Now the Trinitarians can't understand that. They've got to make it a second person of the Godhead. But it isn't. It's the very same person moving from invisible to visible. See? It's very same God moving. Read Colossians 1. You'll find that's the way it is. Now, this was not my idea. Strong's Concordance says that the Logos, something said, including the thought, the divine expression, Christ.
Amen.
So that's Christ in His original form. Colossians 1 says that this was the birth of the Son. Now, the way we handle genetics as human beings, in me is the potential for all my children from the time I'm about 12 or 13, somewhere around there. They're all in me in the same way that unless they were in me, they could never be my children. Are we staying together? So unless we were in God in that thinking, we can never be His children. And because not everybody's on the book, we know not everybody was in His thinking. Even though He knew they would be here, they weren't accounted as part of His family. So He's not going to lose any of His. He said so.
Amen.
All the Father has given to me will come to me. Not one will be lost out of my hands. So here comes God now expressing his Savior attribute to redeem his own out of the midst of a humanity, the great portion of which is lost because they weren't in the mind of God at all in the beginning. And we could go into the serpent seed doctrine and place all of that. So this is the birth of the Son, which is actually the invisible God now manifested in a form, and he calls it a son. Now, I say this every time, I can't help it. If that was the first son, then every other son has the same purpose. Not to be here to manifest yourself, but to be here to manifest, express the very works of the Father. John 1:4 says, in the beginning was the Word. John 1:15, the firstborn of every creature. John 1:16, he is the creator of all things. Ephesians 3:9 says he created all things by Jesus Christ. So even the name of the Logos, before he came into flesh, was Jesus Christ. Even before coming to flesh. So now here's the Christ. This is the Logos, the Christ, which is a theophany, which is a word form body. Now, when I heard Brother Branham say a word form body, I couldn't understand that. But once I understand what Logos is, then I know what a word form body is. It's something where the word is expressing, whether pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, whatever form he wants to take, that's the word expressing. Amen. Word form body. Expression of thoughts of God, a body for Jehovah, and also it is the anointing. It is Jehovah this in the Son form. Now, so therefore, when Jesus the Logos was incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth, we know that that was God manifested in all these areas here. And that's not our subject matter, so I don't want to go into that. And then after the book of Acts, here's Jesus living his life out through the apostles. And when Paul met the pillar of fire, he said, "Why do you persecute me, Paul?" He was persecuting the church. Jesus said, "That's me." Now, after the book of Acts, the form, what form did Jesus take? He put himself in print form in the Bible. Okay, now, we got you as the expression of the word all the way out of the mind of God into Christ, the Logos, into Christ Jesus. You died with him, rose with him. Bible says so. Already died with him, already rose with him. Now that same word went into print form. So now where are you represented? Right here. Amen. So now where's the book of life? It's not in the mind of God anymore. It's right here. Because you are represented in here. Now how am I going to step forth from the pages of the Bible? There is a messenger sent with a message from God to each age. All for whether it's for Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Bride, Capstone, Bride Age. There's a messenger sent with a word to each age, and he's anointed with one of the seven spirits of God, which is a measure of Christ to the age. And so therefore, the word comes to the age to call the word into manifestation. The word came through the messenger with a message that would quicken the elect. Lazarus, come forth. See? So you were the Lazarus already dead, but he brought you forth by the word to your age. And the only word you could receive for quickening was the word you were predestinated to. That's why many of us were in this church and that church, and each one you think, "Oh, I found it. And then I'm not happy. Then you go somewhere else. "Oh, now I got it. Why? Because each one had a little measure of truth you weren't finding before. And so you think, "Oh, this is it. And then no, after you've been there, "No, this isn't it. I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied." Until finally you met the Jesus, the revealed word, the Logos, to your day. And then you feel satisfied. Why? Because now you can come in union with your bridegroom to bring forth Christ in you for your manifestation of the Word of God. Now, one leading out to the other. So therefore, this outer man is my book of life that's recorded on the book of life. And then inside is a predestinated seed, which is Lamb's book of life. And so then therefore one leads out into the other. I needed my natural body to bring me to repentance and redemption and new birth. Are we together so far? So in the same way now, God typed it in the Old Testament when he sent Moses into Egypt and he called 2 million out of Egypt. That's all Book of Life group, almost. And 2 out of the 2 million went into the Promised Land. What's going on here? The 2 million minus two were necessary in God's plan to produce the children that would inherit the promise and go in with Joshua and Caleb. So they were in God's plan as part of his program. They were necessary, but only like a Book of Life group. They weren't part of the Eternal Life group. Joshua and Caleb were. But they were necessary in God's plan to produce. This was necessary to produce. Are you with me together? Okay. In the same way, when God was working through the church ages, the corn of wheat, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat go into the ground and die, and he was referring to himself. He said, unless it goes into the ground to die, it'll abide all by itself. Put one corn of grain right here, leave it there for a million years, it'll still be one. Take that one, put it in the ground, it'll reproduce many just like it. Just like it, okay? So now that was, Jesus had to be the seed with the fullness in him going into the ground that the other lives could come forth out of that because he was the fullness of the word. Are we together? Okay, now when the farmer puts the wheat in the ground, I'm going to have to put a chain around my neck. When the farmer puts the wheat in the ground down at the bottom here, the leaf and the stalk and even the shuck, that's not why he put the grain in. Right. He put the grain to get grain.
Amen.
But yet, all of this is a necessary process.
Amen.
So all of this is the church systems through the ages that were carriers of the life, but were not the life. But when a messenger came in each age, bringing their manifestation for that age, we could call it something like this. That when Luther brought his manifestation of the word for his age, there were those who joined the Lutheran movement, and there were those who met Christ who was working through Luther. So one moved to the Book of Life principle, the other one moved to the Lamb's Book of Life because he got a hold of the eternal that was producing the manifestation instead of just joining the manifestation. So in each age, Wesley's age, the Pentecostal age, many have united, boy, this looks like God to me, and they unite with the movement and miss the Christ that is producing the movement. So all that was just like coming out of Egypt with Israel was necessary, part of the plan. This is all Book of Life to bring forth the Lamb's Book of Life in the grain again at our age. But yet those who went down under the blood for their age, that joined with the word manifestation for that age, they united with their portion of the Lamb's Book of Life. Are we staying together? Okay. So as we trace back in our thinking what we've learned thus far, the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life are two portions of the same thought, same manifestation of God. That is recorded, you're represented in the Bible. Well, let's take it just in our ages, this Gentile church ages. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How are you going to have an ear to hear if God doesn't give you an ear? Because millions out there don't hear. Why did you hear? Because God gave you an ear to hear. My sheep hear my voice. So what is it? If God is going to send a message, there has to be somebody on earth to receive it. And if he doesn't predestinate someone to receive it, no one will. So therefore, there is to each age a group predestinated to catch the word to their age. Because remember, Adam and Eve fell from the word. God is trying to get a people back to the word. So then, therefore, it is the Bible, the book of redemption that was taken by the Lamb in Revelation chapter 6. It is the New Testament portion there, because that's the book of redemption, which is Jesus Christ, which is Christ the Logos, which came from the mind of God before the foundation of the world. So as we just keep tracing it back, we go all the way back to just what I said. It all came from the mind of God in His great thinking. Now, let's just say now that we're in Revelation chapter 13. And in Revelation chapter 13, where we were reading, it says, all those were deceived by that beast system, except those whose names were on the Lamb's book of life, the book of life of the Lamb. And yet the bride is raptured before the beast system comes into operation. So it can't be talking about the bride. It's got to be talking about the foolish virgins. But Brother Lonnie, their name's on the Lamb's book of life. That's right. They're predestinated. But their name is also in the book of life with all the record of what they did wrong, because they didn't get it dipped in the blood. So even though they were predestinated in the Lamb's book of life, because Brother Ram made two major statements, they refused the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They rejected the word to their day, thus not getting their sins under the blood. Then they now have to go through the tribulation to pay for their rejections, because they've still got against them everything that's in the book of life. But God will let them pay by the shedding of their own blood in the tribulation, and because their name's on the Lamb's book of life, they'll be ushered into eternity at the white throne judgment. But they have to, like Brother Bram said, they have to pay for their rejections. See? Are we understanding? So they're both predestinated. You remember Brother Bram laying, he says, now, sisters, he said, it's just like you take a piece of fabric and you lay it out. And you put a piece of, you put the pattern down on the fabric. And he says, you pin it in place. He says, you selected where to put the pattern on the fabric. You selected that. He says, then you make a cut with the scissors. That which is inside the pattern you use for the garment. That which is outside the pattern, you roll it up, tie it with a ribbon, stick it on the closet shelf, because you know you figure you're going to use it later. That's exactly what God did. He made the cut. Inside the cut is the bride of Christ. Outside the cut, He's going to use them for His glory in the great tribulation. He had a use for them later. Predestinated people, but they refused the baptism of the Holy Ghost somehow. Old Testament tabernacle, outer court, holy place, holy of holies. God dwells in the holy of holies. Now, that three-court tabernacle ties right over to your body as body, spirit, and soul. God is dealing with the soul. So to God wants you to bring your experience not into the outer court of justification or the holy place of the sanctified life, but into the Holy of Holies, where your soul is in union with God. So therefore, as we move through our walk, justification out here, sanctification in here, baptism of the Holy Ghost in there, but we see what happened with the foolish virgin, clean living, they got into the sanctified life. But they didn't get into God, which is the word to your day. That's the way. You can't find Him anywhere else. You can't find Him in the word of yesterday. We can't make it by believing Moses' message, Noah's message. In fact, to be honest, we can't even make it by lining up to the book of Acts. Pentecost fulfilled that. We've got to get into the revealed Christ for this age. And when we find that, we found our bridegroom. We found our destiny in the Lamb's book of life. We've united with the eternal. And then we're ready to go on into life. So now we find then, turn with me to Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time, this is going to be the great tribulation. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, Daniel's people, the Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time, same time. And at that time the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now turn with me to Revelations chapter 6. Now what we read there was time of the great tribulation, and all those whose names are written in the book will be delivered. Chapter 6, verse 9, fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, if you'll notice in other places, it's for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, but there's no mention here of Jesus Christ. It's for the word that they held, the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, the Christian attitude is, Father, forgive them. But here, these people want vengeance. So these are Jews. And white robes were given unto every one of them. That's future. That'd be at the great white throne judgment. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, if we go to chapter 7, we find it out that there are 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to receive the Messiah. Chapter 14 says they'll be sealed with the name of the Father in their forehead. And so this is going to be a sealed group, 144,000, yet they all die a martyr's death in the Great Tribulation. But I thought they were going to be delivered from deception. Quoting the prophet, he says, all the rest turn to Catholicism. So consequently then, deliverance is not necessarily your physical body, but deliverance from being deceived on the word so that you're not harming that eternal portion that God has placed in you. Amen. Aren't you glad your name's on the book?
Amen.
Amen. We could go into Dan and Ephraim and a bunch of other things, but it's, I just want you to get the main point, where you came from and the assurance that you've got. If we decide to go into it again, then I want to take up the four categories, and I may do that because they tie into the book of Revelation. The four categories are the person whose name is on the book of life and it remains there, the person whose name is on the book of life and it is removed, the person's name who was never on the book of life, and the person whose name is on the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. That's our four categories, and the scriptures actually show us what the eternal destination of each one of them is. Another study. We'll get into that later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just no way to measure our thankfulness, Lord, for the age that we live in and the unveiled word that you've given us. The seals have been opened on the book. The voice of the seventh angel has sounded. The mystery of God has been finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And here we are now, Lord, little by little beginning to understand what was delivered many years ago. And God, how we thank you for that. The very fact that understanding is growing is a testimony to the fact that there's names on the book of life, on the Lamb's book of life. And God, how we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, continue shaping us, great potter, according to your word, until we're fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, just as Paul promised in the book of Romans. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want more of Jesus.
I want more of Jesus. More and more and more. Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich, so full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me.
I don't know what key that was, but give me an A flat and we'll go to We Are Heirs of the Father. It's number 91 in this book if you don't know it. We are heirs of the Father.